Good morning, and it is good to be here. We are going to be looking in the book of Acts. We're going to start actually in Acts chapter 1, and I want us to think about, 2 weeks ago, we started with the ascension and the idea that, you know, Jesus went up. And I want to start right there, but we're not going to stay there very long at all, because right before Jesus went up, right before he ascended, I want to visually give you this picture. Here are the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we have a picture here where you have Jerusalem, Judea, and then these circles that expand outward, right? So if you think of that verse, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Jesus says, I'm going to give you power. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because I think we need power. I think you need to understand, maybe in this time of feeling powerless, that Jesus points to this idea that I'm going to need to leave, he says, because I'm going to give you even more power than my own physical presence, because I need you, West Town, to be my witnesses. And I want you to think of Jerusalem. Let's go to this next slide. This is a picture here of our church, right? Like, think of Jerusalem. Think of like West Town, right? So when you're here and you're applying this verse and power is supposed to come, you start in Jerusalem. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out. Let's go to the next slide. Right? This is the rest of Tampa. And I promise you, you see on that map, Big Cat Rescue? Yes, it's got to even go to the Big Cat Rescue. I did not plan that. I just hit Google. I hit out, and it went out, and Big Cat Rescue was on there. I think that was God's providence. All of Tampa here, right? From Jerusalem to Judea, including Big Cat Rescue, including every, you know, the racetrack road, the Tampa Bay Downs, including every nook and cranny of our city needs the gospel. And then let's go to the next slide. And then here it is. This is our presbytery. This is our presbytery, our district that we're aligned with. That's Tampa and St. Pete and Lakeland. The gospel is supposed to go in power to Tampa, St. Pete, Lakeland, and then, of course, into the ends of the earth. It's got to go everywhere. Do you believe that? And do you believe that the power of God has been given to you? Because here's what we need to remind ourselves of: the truth of where power comes from, of where this New Testament power comes. This is the book of Acts. Remember the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. So this is kind of the second part of his testimony. Here's what happens. Jesus goes up, and then the Pentecost day comes. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" That's the question. What does this mean? What does this mean for you? In the book of Acts, we're looking at a blatant historical fact. the sheer historical fact, which is that a small band of seemingly ignorant and uneducated men and women, what? They came from this marginal class with this marginal people group in the Roman Empire. And within two centuries, they became what? The most powerful force in the Roman Empire. How? How, you ask? How does something like this happen? Well, if you just go back to the text, it says this. They were filled. They were filled. They weren't emptied by their rise. They weren't the ones that exuded used all this energy. They didn't reach inside and spend themselves. Here's what we know. What? They received something. They had to what? They had to be filled. Think about it this way. Think about the illustration of sailing. Let's say you were to get excited about sailing, and you went and you decide, okay, you know what, next week I'm going to rent a sailboat. And you called a sailor and you asked him a bunch of questions. And then you got a book and you read all about sailing. And then you found the perfect lake, right? And it was a perfect sunny day, right? So you have a perfect boat. You know what you're supposed to do. You get out there on the perfect lake with this beautiful sun and you hoist that sail. What do you know at that moment? You know at that moment then only God, what? Only God can cause the wind. You have to receive it. And that is what has happened. You get the testimony of these Christians receiving, right, the power of God. That the Spirit of God came down on them. And they were filled, and you saw signs and wonders and powerful things. They could hear languages and understand languages. It was God coming and bringing what? He was reversing the effects of the fall. He was reversing some of the things, and we'll get into that later on, the curses that had happened. And so when you think about Pentecost, I want to give you just a little background. It's this. Pentecost was the 50th day after Passover, right? So the big Passover meal, and we know that that's the week where Christ had died. And we know that Christ rose again, and then there were 40 days, and then he left, and he ascended. So 10 days after his ascension is when Pentecost happened, during this agricultural festival. And this festival was when farmers, they brought the first sheaf of their wheat from the crop and offered it to God as this offering of gratitude. Thank you, God. These are the first fruits, the first part of the harvest. We're going to give it to you. But for a Jew, neither Passover nor Pentecost were simply agricultural, because these festivals awakened in them tapes of their grandfather telling them stories. These echoes of the stories that dominated the long memories of the Jewish people. The story of what? The story of the Exodus from Egypt. The story of when God fulfilled his promises to Abraham, rescuing his people. Because Passover was a time when the lambs were sacrificed and the Israelites were saved. When? From the avenging angel who slew the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And off went the Israelites, right, that very night. And they passed through the Red Sea into what? Into the Sinai Desert. And then 50 days, think about this, 50 days after Pentecost, what happened? They came to Mount Sinai, where Moses, what did he do? He received the law. You see, the 50th day isn't just about first fruits. The sheaf which says the harvest has begun, it's about God what? It's about God giving his redeemed people the way of life, by which they must now carry out his purposes. That's what ultimately Pentecost points us to. All of that, right, keeps peeping from behind this what? This New Testament story. It's always informed by the Old Testament. And so for Luke, he has this assumption that people would know, but we have to be reminded the context for Pentecost. That when Jesus came and his resurrection to win the converts for the very first day, this was a sign It was like, hey, here comes the harvest. Here's what I'm about to do. It's a sign that things are coming. And we can parallel this with Mount Sinai. Because when the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai, what happened? Moses went up. Think about Jesus going up. Moses went up, and then what happened? And then he came down, right? Moses went up, and then he came down with the law. And here we have Jesus going up into heaven in the ascension. And Luke wants us to understand that he's coming down, not with a written law carved on tablets of stone, but with what? What's coming down is this dynamic energy of the law that's designed to be written on your hearts and on my heart. And that's what Pentecost means for Luke. And so when you think about Pentecost, when you think about this description, when it comes to Pentecost, it's far more important that what? That you're out there in the wind and you're what? You're letting it sweep into your life. Especially now, that you need the wind of God, the Spirit of God to sweep into what? Into your heart, into your imagination, into your words. You know, when you've just had enough and you need to say something kind, you need to practice gentleness, you need to practice self-control, you need to allow the wind of God to blow into you and to give you life. To transform you from an annoyed, lifeless believer to a what? To a passionate believer who says, you know what I can do? I can withstand this pandemic. You know, I am not going to allow Satan. I'm not going to allow my own sin. I'm not going to allow this broken world to win on a Tuesday or a Friday evening. Or a Sunday morning. No, I'm going to allow what? I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to move in me and to change me. Because when you think about Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, I mean, what does God want for you? What does it mean? What does it mean that God is coming down? It means that as the earth groans for something new, as the earth groans for God, God responds. It means that, you know what? There is a first fruit that has come to you. And what he wants you to know is that because of the Pentecost, because of the Holy Spirit, you know what you get? You get the future. That literally, as we'll put up here on the screen, that the presence of the Holy Spirit brings you into the presence of the future. That someday, what? Even though the universe is running down, we know that someday there will be glory that fully comes down from the throne room of God. Someday the air of heaven will come down and everything will be glorious. But here's the thing. We know it's not fully here. That's why it's called the what? It's the first fruits. It's not the complete fruit. It's not the complete harvest, it's just the first fruits. And that's what Paul was saying, that the Holy Spirit, he says this in Romans 8:23. We know this because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the first installment of the glory of heaven that Paul is saying is here. And so at the one hand, during this pandemic, you have to remember, you have the power and the glory of God that resides inside of you. The power to overcome these temptations that you're going through right now. And at the very same time, it's not fully here. And we are going to experience the brokenness. If the glory of God were fully here, you know what would be true? The coronavirus would not even exist. We know that disease and sin and death would be completely removed. That's why we look forward to our glorification. But we do truly have the first fruits. The Holy Spirit to come and to give us power. And that's the only reason. It's the only reason that we have hope is because that deposit has been given to us. Second thing that I want us to understand in this a little bit is the whole idea of the presence of the Lord. Because when you think about the presence of the Lord and what that looked like in these verses, it's wind and fire. Think about it in the Old Testament where God shows up. You get, in the Old Testament, you get wind and fire all the time. Job, he appeared in a whirlwind. When he appears to Abraham, he appeared as this like burning, smoking fire pot. And at the first Pentecost, right? At the first Pentecost festival, God came down on Mount Sinai. And what did he come down? He came down in a windstorm and in fire. Wind and fire. And here, what? Here is the next Pentecost. As we're going to see, we know God showed us himself. And he allowed us to experience the transcendent. Because here's what we know. It's so important for us to experience the transcendent. It's so important for us to experience the supernatural. Because remember, just 70 or 80 years ago, what do we know? Guys like Karl Marx and Freud and Nietzsche, they taught that what? That society was going to get over religion, right? They taught that modern human beings were going to get over this. They said it used to be back when you couldn't understand natural forces that human beings needed to create the idea of religion and of religious of the religious supernatural because it was the only way to deal with reality. And they said, you know what? It is going to die. God is going to die. Religion is going to die. But here, what do we know? What do we know? It hasn't. They said, you know what we're going to do to the Bible? We're going to still be Christians, but we don't want to have to believe in miracles. You know what they got rid of? They got rid of a literal physical resurrection. We don't believe in that the Bible is literally revelation or God's truth. We don't believe that you have to be born again because we want to be relevant modern people. We want to dismiss the transcendent. You cannot believe in Pentecost. You cannot believe in this type of miraculous movement of God's Spirit and be a modernist. You can't. And just simply believe in science. You know, there is this belief that the more technologically advanced societies would get, the more what? They would not hunger for the transcendent. But what have we found out? What have we found out with this explosion of technology? What have we found out over the past 20 and 30 years? That hasn't happened at all. In fact, people now long for the transcendent more now than ever. And we are the most technologically advanced society in the world. And today we have seen that there's nothing less relevant for people today than a church, Westtown maybe, that doesn't offer a transcendent experience. Are we selling this, church? Are you selling this, Christian, to those that you talk to about your faith? Because you know what? Our world has realized that if there is no God, then everything's relative, right? There really won't be any right or wrong. You can't tell anybody what anybody should be doing if you don't have a, you know, transcendent standard. How do I deal with my desires? How do I deal with my passion? You know, how do I deal with all my appetites? All that I'm feeling inside, if there's no place for it in reality, and then people begin to break down their own reason for living and wonder what is going on. Pentecost gives us the transcendent because we need wind and we need fire and we need a God who's in control of that. And we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. A filling that says, you know what? I believe that there's the power of God that can transcend anything. I can have a peace in spite of this pandemic. It's transcendent. I know you cannot understand it, but a peace that Paul says passes all understanding. That comes with what? When Christians talk about being filled with the Spirit, they're in step, right, with where God is working. Kenneth Boa wrote a book on the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, and he compared it to eagles. And he told this great story in his book about how when an eagle is a young bird, they'll just sit up in the nest and they'll spread their wings and they'll just feel for the wind. And what he says they're feeling for, they're called thermals. And apparently you have this heat that rises from the ground and it basically displaces the cold air. And you have this, you know, these columns of, they're called thermals. And over time, an eagle becomes an expert at what? At beginning to flap his wings really fast, but then he just begins to feel for the thermals, for the movement of the heat. Because it's not like gravity's not working. Gravity's working. But how does an eagle fly? Well, he feels the thermals are what? They supersede gravity. And that's how they can fly. In fact, eagles, when they feel for those thermals and get really depth at finding them, they don't have to expend any energy. They just, they're flying with these thermals, right? With the movement. It's the same way with being filled with the Spirit. Is that when you become in tune with the Spirit, when you become in tune with the wonders of God, you feel for them. And I think I see that in many, many mature Christians. Is that, yeah, they took them a while, but they really sense where the Spirit of God, where the wind of God, where the fire of God is moving. And it supersedes, right, the sinful gravity in their life. And they do have victory. And that's what we're seeing here. It's being filled with the Spirit is having God and understanding truth about himself. It's having an experience. That's what we are selling. We are selling an experience. But you see, the thing about Christianity is it's neither rational nor mystical, right? And at the very same time, it's ridiculously rational and unbelievably mystical. It's far too rational for mysticism, and it's far too mystical for rationalism. A deep experience of God understands truth, but doesn't sit in just truth. It also has an experience. And Acts chapter 2 is about this beautiful experience. But if you actually go back to the first Pentecost, when Moses comes to God and God descends on the mountain in Exodus 33, what does Moses say? What's his ask? And this is what I want our ask to be. Our ask should be, show me your glory. That's what he asked for, right? That's what Moses asked for. He says, I want you, God, I want to see your glory. So what does he do? This is where I think it all points to Jesus. I love this. So Moses, God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you into the cleft of the rock. I have to put you in this crevice in the rock. I won't be able to show you my full glory. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I will shelter you with my hand. Because if you saw all of me, it would kill you. That's what he says to Moses. So he puts Moses in there and shelters him so he can only see the back part of his glory. And then we're told in Exodus 34 that he passes by. And this is what he said to Moses in Exodus 34. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, now listen to this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. I am the Lord. Moses said, I want an experience of power. I want the transcendent power. I want the glory. And then he makes that statement, which any rational person, do you hear that statement? How can a God make can say these two things? On the one hand, he says, I am the God who is slow to anger. I'm gracious and compassionate, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving rebellion and sin. And then he says, yet I will by no means clear the guilty. I will punish the children and their children's children. You hear that? Any thoughtful person reads that and they say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, right? Who says I forgive and I love to forgive people and I seek to maintain goodness to people who have been wicked? But he then says, I will by no means clear the guilty. I will not let the debt go unpaid. If you had a judge like that, imagine that. Who he found that a particular criminal was guilty. But if that judge winks at sin, I mean, what do you think? You say that judge isn't good. So that's the reason that God says, I can't clear the guilty because good judges don't. They love justice, right? That is goodness. But also, why does God on the other hand say, I love people and I don't want anyone to die. I don't want anyone to perish. Why does he say that? Because he's good. What are we saying? It's good to be just. And we're also saying it's good to be merciful, right? But then why does God say both of these things? Somebody's going to say, well, he's just going to have to choose, right? God is going to have to choose. Because either he will have to act on his justice goodness and then not express his love goodness, or what? He'll have to act on his love goodness and not express his justice goodness. But he can't be all things. And here's the beauty, is that God can. And the only reason it makes sense is because of what Jesus has done. Is that Jesus paid the penalty, right? The justice came to the Father. Blood had to be shed for the remission of sins, and that came to the Son. And so we're paid for that. And so justice happened at the very same time. We're not the ones who died, and though we should have been. And that's the mercy. It all makes sense if you can understand Jesus. And so when we understand the Holy Spirit, we understand what he begins to do. Because even in this chapter, it says, this is Acts 32, 37 through 40, says this. When the people heard, and Peter had just given the gospel, this is a little bit later on in that chapter. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart, right? The Spirit has just come. All of a sudden, these signs and wonders are happening. He gives the gospel and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. If you go back to Mount Sinai, when God came down and he realized the sin had been there, and he realized justice had to come, you realize that death came to about 3,000 of the Israelites that day. And you have the second Pentecost, and God is going to reverse the effects of what? The reverse the effects of sin. And so you have this reversal, and what do you have? 3,000 people were added to that number who were given eternal life. See, the Holy Spirit, not only does he bring the presence of the future into you, but he reverses the curse of sin. That's what he does. And so finally, at the very end of this chapter, how are we then supposed to live? What does that mean for us? Are we supposed to conjure up the Holy Spirit and try to just wait for all these signs and wonders? No, here's what the people that were filled with the Holy Spirit did when they were when they were socially distanced, right? Here's what they did when they were just in their homes and they could only be there. Here's what it says. The first Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When you understand Jesus and what he's done and his ascension and then the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming, and you understand that the Holy Spirit brings you into the presence of the future and that the Holy Spirit reverses the curse of sin, here's what we're going to also realize, that the Holy Spirit, and this is where I think the mundane, you can be helped in the mundane, that the Holy Spirit, what? He works in the daily and the weekly spiritual disciplines that we practice. So when you are with God, doing your quiet time, God is working. When you are being changed because you decide to take 15 minutes out of your day to pray, when you go back to your prayer list and you follow the work of God through your prayers, that's why people are getting saved. Through your prayers, that's why people are getting healed. When you understand that the Holy Spirit works through these simple daily and weekly spiritual disciplines, that's what it means to what? Be filled. to be and find those thermals. So we, like eagles, we fly, we float with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's in the everyday. That's how the church grew. It wasn't these massive, always these massive miracles. They devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. The simple means of grace. Do you believe that? That's why we want to get back together. We haven't been able to get together as a church. That's why I do believe some of these churches are breaking the law. And I don't necessarily believe because of, obviously, the safety of people. But they believe these verses. It's so important to be together and to pray and to open God's word, because we are filled with the Spirit when we experience that. Where are you? Do you believe in Pentecost? Do you believe in the power, right? The power to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and believing that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth? I hope you do. So let me pray, and let me ask the Spirit to move. Let me ask the holy wind to blow, and our sails, right, will begin to move, and we will be his ambassadors. So let's pray this morning.